Holy Wit!
What did you just say?
Holy Wit, a podcast for warriors in training.
Back on the Holy Wit podcast.
Holy Wit.
With Cam and Stephanie Harris. And last time we were talking about John the Baptist, how he had... Where he had come from, and previous to that, how the Israelites had not heard from God for over 400 years, and John the Baptist came on the scene, and the story about his pre-birth and birth. And we encourage you to go back to that podcast if you're just tuning in for the first time, and listen to that to get a little bit of a background of what we're talking about today. But today we are actually in Luke 3 or Matthew 3, if you prefer. Different versions of the Gospels. In Matthew, in Luke 3, we see John the Baptist showing up on the scene more so because he had now had spent time in the desert. Because if you go back in Luke 1 at the end, it says he grew up in
the wilderness.
The wilderness, which is interesting because I guess if he grew up in the wilderness, his dad was a priest in the temple, did they live out in the wilderness?
They had an acreage just outside of the city.
There you go. Living on the farm, living on the acreage, and come into the city to go to the temple. And it right. And so he actually was accustomed to the desert lifestyle, which in our mind, when you think desert lifestyle, what does that, what does it look like?
It's heaven on earth. No traffic to contend with.
Yeah.
Also, you had to go a long way for groceries.
He didn't go very long for groceries.
No locusts and honey, apparently.
Yeah. But it's interesting that lifestyle of being in solitude, because there's not much out there to preoccupy you with.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a lot, actually, but not the preoccupations that we're accustomed to living in the city center, which is what you're getting at.
Yeah. When you're outside of that, you know, the city, we bring it to a modern day perspective, you know, busy, busy in the city, everything's busy, coming and going, zip, zip, zip. Zip here, zip there, kind of thing. And there's something about living a different rhythm outside of that busyness.
Right, where it doesn't take you, you don't think twice about spending an hour watching a bee dig in the ground going, I'd never do bees dug in the ground.
Right.
And in the city, it'd be like you're late for an appointment.
Yeah, or there's always some sort of noise or things going on. You know, and there's always, it's interesting though, there's always noise or distractions happening. Mm-hmm. All around us, especially in the city. And that would have been different for John.
Yeah.
But it said he grew up in the desert, so he was used to that. And we find out that he, as he shows up in there, he came with a message to the people. And what was his message?
I am not the Messiah. But if you're looking at Luke chapter 3, he's quoting Isaiah 40, I believe. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation.
That's interesting. That image, that imagery. Like
well, he's making all things right.
He's making all things right, but you know, the message version was thunder in the desert, prepare God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. Every ditch will be filled in. Every bump smoothed out. The detour straightened out. All the ruts paved over. Everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation. Just a smooth, right? Just all the ruts, like everything, just a smooth road. Mm-hmm. It's like driving on a newly paved asphalt road.
Right.
No bumps, no...
And the first one on the new road.
Yeah. For those of you who don't know that, that's from Cars.
Toe Mater.
And but if you've been on a road like that where it's nice and smooth, it's just there's no noise. There's no road noise, there's no bumps. It's just, you know, that's the imagery that, you know, God's preparing that. And not like he's right, it's not saying that everything's gonna be smooth and so on, but it gives that imagery of when Jesus comes and begins to restore people back to who they were created to be.
Yeah, I think it's more than that. I mean, just now, the thought that's in my mind, He's making all things right. But we talked in the last podcast about the time between Malachi and John the Baptist being about 400 years. That's a lot of time to get confused. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of time to question yourself. That's a lot of time to live in the chaos that your generation would have conjured up.
Yeah.
And here, I see, you know, just again, the thought in my mind is, I wonder if John is saying that you're no longer going to be confused. You're no longer going to be wandering in the desert. A path is going to be laid out for you.
Mm.
And it's going to be smooth, and there's going to be no question where this path leads.
Yeah.
It leads straight to your salvation. It leads, because Messiah is making this path.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to lead straight to the throne room of God, to the presence of God.
That's good.
Because there's the crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth. So you're not going to stumble. You're going to walk boldly and securely, knowing that when you're on this path, it's right.
Yeah.
And there's nothing there to trip you up. You're not going to, oops, I fell again. No.
Right. No, right. Stumbling over things.
Right.
You're not going to be confused, like you say, about which direction to go.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Jesus is going to point the right direction.
Right.
Pointing us back to God.
Mm-hmm.
Pointing us back to the Father.
Bringing us back into relationship with the Father, because this path leads to Him.
Yes.
That's cool.
It is. So He was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, which, again, the people that were coming out would have known Isaiah's prophecy. So they would have recognized, hopefully would have recognized John as being a fulfillment of that prophecy.
Well, they would have, because they needed to know the scrolls.
Yeah.
And it was an oral tradition in those days, where if they didn't have access to read the scrolls, or they would know them, they would learn them. Mm-hmm. This is what they did. They talked about it.
Their work, they talked about it quite often. They chewed on it.
This was a story of their people.
Yeah. So that's what they would do when they would go into the synagogue.
Or even when they gathered.
When they gathered, they would talk about this. Mm-hmm. They told the stories.
Right.
Over and over. They knew them.
Mm-hmm. Then they had the scrolls to accentuate them.
And so it says, when the crowds of people came out for baptism, because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. Brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin.
Hmm.
And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham are a dime a dozen. God can make children from the stones if he wants. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it's going into the fire.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. You know, John, I don't think John was a soft man.
Well, you can't be if you're living in the wilderness.
Right. Yeah. He said he had his clothes were made from
camel hair. And he had a snake for a belt.
Maybe camel hair is not that soft.
Right.
I don't know.
Right.
It wasn't cashmere. It was camel hair. So it was probably pretty rough clothes. And he ate locusts and honey.
Yeah, that's a diet of champions.
I guess so. Because I guess locusts must have a lot of protein in them, but they're crunchy.
Bah.
So the honey, put enough honey on it, like Mark Gunder says. Yeah. Put enough honey on anything, I guess, and that makes it taste good.
Right.
But yeah, so he lived that way, and he was, but when people came, it's interesting how he confronted them and about where they were coming from. Mm-hmm. He was saying, it's not your skin that has to change, it's your lives. Like it's not the outer appearance that has to change, it's the inner.
Mm-hmm. Because being baptized isn't enough. You need to repent.
Right.
And a lot of people, you know, when in the NIV version, it says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Because people were thinking that if John baptized them,
mm-hmm.
that it would save them from eternal punishment. But a lot of them did miss the fact that you needed to repent and then be baptized.
Yeah. And repent being what? We always hear the word repent in church. It's good. It's Christianese that we use.
Right.
Christian language.
It means stop.
Repent.
Stop it.
Right? It actually means to change the way we think.
That's right.
You know, if we look to at the consider, word repentance.
Yeah, we need to consider God's ways.
Yes, so we and move into agreement with somebody of great authority. So when we actually repent of something, it's actually true repentance is when we agree with God and then we change the way we're living because we've changed the way we think about it and believe about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what he was calling them to. Yeah. Right? Change the way you think about this. Because like you said, you know, they had did how many years, hundreds of years since the last had heard from God with the prophet Malachi. And I go back to the story of the Israelites in the desert. Moses was gone, what, 40 days?
If that.
And yeah, well, it was 40 days he had been gone.
Oh, no.
They're thinking, this guy's deserted us. Let's make a cow out of gold.
Let's
and
melt
he's
all our jewelry.
God.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, they melted all their rings. They took the rings out of your wife's ears. It
and
says,
the nose.
And,
yeah.
And their noses, whatever. And melt, and they had it melted down and put into a cow, of all things.
And then they
worshiped and said,
cow.
This is the God that brought us out of Egypt.
No.
So what, God looks like a cow?
No.
Right? 40 days, at the point there is 40 days it only took before they're doing this stuff.
Oh, less than that.
So imagine 400 years.
Yeah.
And they were under the law. And it was interesting because, you know, the law of Moses was very, was pretty strict.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, you know, nobody could fulfill the law perfectly. But they added to the law.
Oh, they added crazy amounts to the law. It's like our laws today.
Yeah, the one law is not good enough. We got to have all these sub-laws for it and things. Every special interest group has to have
their own laws
or their own line in there for their purposes rather than being for all the people.
Mm-hmm.
No matter your race, your gender, your creed, any of those things, your color. But it's interesting how they were actually living under great tyranny of the law of what the religious leaders that they had put on them. And so now they were coming to John because after John had said this to him, they said, okay, so what are we supposed to do then? You tell us this, but then what are we supposed to do?
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting how John the Baptist's instructions to them really reflected what Jesus said. And it said, if you have two coats, give one away.
Mm-hmm.
Do the same with your food.
Mm-hmm.
Taxmen, he said, taxmen came to him to be baptized. And they said, teacher, what should we do? He told them, no more extortion. Collect only what is required by law. And then the soldiers asked him, it's interesting how each of these different kind of groups of people asked him, what should we do? And he told them, no shakedowns, no blackmail, and be content with your rations. And so, and as we talked about last time, interest started to build over John. Like, he was like, rock star of the day. Hey, mm-hmm. Let's go to the desert. Mm-hmm. This guy's drawing large crowds.
The flavor of the moment.
Yeah. And they started to wonder, could John be the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
You remember we talked about last time?
Yeah.
The people were looking for the Messiah who they thought was going to come and conquer the Romans and restore the glory days of David and Solomon,
mm-hmm.
right? When there was God's blessing and his covering over his people. And so, like you said before, what did John tell them?
Not the Messiah.
He kept telling them that over and over again.
I can't even untie his shoelaces.
Yeah. I'm not even good enough.
Mm-hmm.
And who is John?
I'm not the one you're looking for.
Yeah. Not the Star Wars.
Yeah.
And who is John to Jesus?
Well, it says that they're related somehow, but they don't know exactly how. They say that Elizabeth and Mary were relatives, but what kind of relatives? Because Elizabeth is from the line of Aaron. And Mary is from the line of Judah, David. So not, and again, we don't know exactly how, other than what scripture says, is that Mary went to visit her relative Elizabeth or vice versa. It said that yep. Those two women were relatives. And it's not a stretch to believe it to be true, because when they recorded genealogies, they didn't always record the women.
Mm-hmm.
It was always recording of the males,
yeah,
the men. So were they relatives? Yes, because scripture tells us how, we do not know.
Right. Yeah, it's vague in those areas.
And we know that, you know, so when I think of relatives, I think of when I grew up, my cousins were over the hill from my house. My grandma was down the street and my aunt was, you know, the hypotenuse over on the other side. So our family was quite close, and those that lived out of town came often to visit, or we'd go visit them. So you think, so my thought was, how does John say that he didn't know Jesus when scripture tells us that they were related?
Right.
And so when I dug into it a little more, again, reading the Bible and not trying to gloss over the time or the distance between them. John grew up in the wilderness outside the city.
Right.
Jesus did not grow up in the wilderness. And when you look at the distance between where they were, it was 90 miles approximately, 90 miles between them. When you don't have a vehicle and you don't have a racehorse, that's a long distance to cover.
Yeah.
So what John's claim to not know Jesus is valid. He didn't know Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's a long way to go on foot.
Yeah.
They say that it would be a 4 to 5 day journey on foot to get from one place to another. That's why they marveled at the fact that Mary went to visit Elizabeth while she was pregnant. That's a long way to walk.
When you're pregnant.
When you're pregnant.
Yeah.
I mean, any other time, but especially when you're pregnant.
Especially, yeah.
It was a long way to cover.
Yeah.
And scripture doesn't tell us if Mary was alone or if she went with other people.
Yeah.
But just think about if she was alone. Again, we don't know that for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Or at least I don't know that for sure. But if she was alone, what else would she be, threatening her?
Yes.
On that 4 to 5 day journey.
Yeah.
Anyways, it's amazing. Anyways, long story short, 90 miles between them, John was correct in saying that he did not know Jesus.
Yeah, he didn't go hang out. He didn't go down the street and hang out with them each day.
They didn't have sleepovers. They didn't have Thanksgiving dinners.
Yeah.
Or Christmas get-togethers.
They might have seen each other at the major festivals, the Jewish festivals.
Just like Paul did, but it doesn't mean that they knew each other.
Right.
But even so, those yeah, they could have.
Yeah.
Again, scripture's not clear, but it's cool to think.
There would have been glimpses, right? Certain intersections of that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's cool to think how many people actually had interactions with John the Baptist and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Not together, but,
yeah,
you know.
And we really, you know, it's interesting because, you know, it's told that John grew up in strength and the Holy Spirit, strength of God and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So he gave us a glimpse there. Jesus, we really never got a glimpse of the first 30 years of his life. You know, there's a couple of things here
and
there.
We had commercials here and there.
Yeah, little glimpses of him being, you know, at the temple, and his parents left without him, and had to go back, and so on, and all that. But
it's not like he drove 10 miles, had to turn the car around. Yeah. You had a caravan that you had to turn around. Yeah.
What are you doing?
Yes.
And so we get those glimpses. And again, with John, you know, scripture doesn't have a lot in there either. A little bit more with John, knowing that he grew up in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And so the wilderness was very much his territory. It's interesting how crowds of people started coming out to the wilderness looking to be baptized.
How would they even know? That's what blows my mind. How would they even know John was out there?
Word of mouth advertising.
Well, it had to be.
Which even today is the most powerful form of advertising, right? You go back, somebody, hey, there's a guy down there dunking people. That guy over there is drowning people in the river. Oh, no, he's baptizing them.
He's baptizing them.
Go back to, right? And they go back to the city. I don't think he was that far out in the desert. You know, because again, it says a lot of people went out.
Mm-hmm.
I think he wasn't that far out of the
right,
the city or whatever. That's my thought. Again, we don't see that in scripture, but that's just, you know, my thought about how we know how people don't like to be inconvenienced too often.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't walk that far to see him, but it's interesting how they would go out there and he was challenging them, and I look at the nature of John. So he was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with strength. He was living in the desert. And so he would have had a lot of time, again, in that solitude with God. As the people came out, he challenged them. He challenged them in different things. He started to challenge the lifestyle they were living. Like, you know, it's the soldiers, stop extorting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, taxmen, stop cheating.
Mm-hmm.
And so on. And we look at it, and too often we look at scripture and we kind of, we again, like you say, we gloss over things, and we gloss over the fact that John was very confrontational with the people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've talked about conflict resolution in one of our podcasts. And I don't think John went to the school of conflict resolution.
No, well, living in the desert or the wilderness, in the woods, being, you know, a Grizzly Adams type guy, he wasn't corrupted by political correctness. And I think that's why he spoke straight up.
Yeah.
What it was, I mean, to the fact where he was thrown in prison for telling Herod that he's got to get his life right. Right?
Well, yeah. Like,
they throw me in jail. I don't care.
Yeah. Like, he was in there. Like,
what charges do you bring on me? You're the one who's guilty.
And it's interesting how he would bring that challenge to that. Like, he didn't shrink back from it. And like I mentioned at the beginning of the last podcast, I think in our day and age, there are more people who are rising in the church and in the world, in our culture. Christians who are rising up who are more like John the Baptist. And they don't necessarily know how to handle that. They're like, you know, I'm getting this from God, because we have Holy Spirit in us now, living in us, just the same way that John the Baptist had Holy Spirit. And we feel sometimes these things rising up and we want to speak out against it, because we know they're wrong. We know it's against God's word. And yet we're actually, some of those people are wanting to call the church, right, the people of God, back to who they are. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. saying, right, we're watering down the word of God. We're becoming too culturally.
We're creating our own idol.
Right. We're becoming too culturally relevant.
Yeah.
We're not to be culturally relevant. The church is to be the opposite of that. Mm-hmm. We're to bring truth and life into the world.
We're to be set apart. So if your church looks like the world, that should cause you to step back and question.
Right. What's going on?
Right. Because we're not to fit into the world.
No.
We're supposed to be holy and set apart.
Yeah.
So if your church is hosting Halloween parties, I'd be questioning the leadership.
Yeah. Partnering with the demonic in these areas of life.
Where in the Bible does God say that this is acceptable?
Yeah. The two don't coincide.
Right. Leaving your spouse because you're not happy and getting remarried in another church that doesn't live by the scriptures, I'd be questioning that.
Yeah.
Where is that counsel? Why are we not counseling people with the word of God? We're counseling people out of our opinions and our emotions.
Or psychology.
Or popular psychology.
Right. Yeah, popular psychology.
But it's not what scripture says.
Yeah.
And then we get those people who are rising up as John the Baptist type people are being criticized for being legalistic and intolerant.
And hard. Yeah. You're too tough.
Right. Yeah. Right.
There's no grace in there.
But there is grace. This is what they're missing.
Right.
The point, there's a cost to everything. And I'll be speaking about the cost probably on my deathbed or until Jesus returns and I get
whichever one
caught up in the air. Whichever one comes first. Doesn't matter to me. I'll be yelling it on my way saying, Consider the cost. There's far too many people, like John was saying, just being baptized isn't going to give you the assurance of salvation. Mm-hmm. There's repentance that has to come along with it. There's far too many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, who are not representing well.
Yeah.
Who are not representing what the Christian life is. Did you consider the cost? Do you know the word? Do you know the teachings of Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Start there. Yeah.
And if you cannot get on board with the teachings of Jesus, then you're not a Christian.
Right. You're by word, not by lifestyle.
But it's got to be by lifestyle. What are words? Words are nothing.
Well, the kingdom of God is not of words, but of
power. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Our words mean nothing if it can't be backed up by action.
Yeah.
Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Means squat. Diddly squat. If we cannot back it up with actions. The person who is all out for Jesus has considered the cost. Mm-hmm. It can cost you your family.
Yeah, Jesus said that.
It can cost you your job.
Yeah.
It can cost you, and it's going to cost us our freedom when we read the signs of what's going on around us.
Yes.
That the more and more that the church, the real church, is being shut down, and this pseudo church, this government approved church, is rising up. It's a very Karl Marxist way of thinking.
Yeah, we're seeing Marxism eking into more and more into culture, and now even into the church.
And then those people who are these John the Baptists coming up are also being accused of being a conspiracy theorist.
Yeah.
There are conspiracy theorists out there that are going way overboard, and then there's those that are carrying the word of God, the prophecy of God, who are calling people back. Listen to those people who are like John the Baptist, who are saying, look, pointing you to Jesus. If they're not pointing you to Jesus, they're not John the Baptist type people.
Right, because that was what he was saying, the road, right?
I'm going to smooth out this road.
Yeah.
So here's the way that you're to go. No questions. You can ask all the questions you want, but there's no room for unbelief because this road is set out for you. Can you not see it?
Yeah.
That how can you be discipled by somebody who celebrates Halloween and they're trying to teach you what it's like to live the Christian lifestyle?
Mm-hmm.
It's contradictory of terms. It's a contradictory of lifestyle. Well, we've done it all of our lives.
Yeah.
Well, this is what Mark Gunger was saying a couple of weeks ago, when we react.
Yes.
How we react shows who we really are. And he was saying that the people lived 400 years in slavery. And so when freedom came, you know, he was talking about with Moses.
Yeah, the Israelites.
The Israelites going up the mountain, and the Israelites reacted to how they, to what they knew.
Mm-hmm.
Because they had the 400 years of a slavery mindset. So how many years of this desire to be socially accepted is ingrained in our society?
Mm-hmm.
Where we're going to fall back, because what are our neighbors going to think if we don't open our door on Halloween and offer candy?
Right.
What are our neighbors going to think if our kids aren't dressed up and going door to door? What are our neighbors going to think? That shouldn't be our concern. Our concern should be, what does God think?
Yeah.
And, you know, you can go back to the days of Noah. And I know we're talking about John the Baptist, but my mind is everywhere right now because I'm so passionate about this. I'm like, come on, you guys. I grew up with Halloween. And you and I made a conscious choice to not only tell our kids that Santa Claus isn't real,
yeah,
but also to not participate in Halloween.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because we believe that this is not what God is calling us to do.
Right.
To have our kids believe the lie of Santa Claus.
Yeah.
And then one day we're going to tell them about Jesus. Well, we couldn't see Santa Claus.
Right.
And he turned out to be a lie. So why should I believe in this Jesus you're telling me about?
Mm-hmm.
And then when it comes to celebrating Halloween, why should we celebrate the things that cause us fear, anxiety, and lead to prescriptions?
Yep.
To take pills just so we can function throughout the day? I mean, I'm starting to get, my blood pressure is going up. You got to breathe. Chill, Steph.
Right. But we're trying to be like the world.
But God's called us out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world.
Right. So we're to love our neighbors.
That was dog for amen.
That was our dog. But we're to love our neighbors. Jesus, right? Love. Because all this is done from a loving standpoint. And too often we think, well, love is that soft, nice thing. It's like, no, sometimes love is not letting people get away with, keep doing the things that are harmful. You know, that's part of love too. And we have a hard time with that, I believe, as Christians, because we think that love is all these. Love is gentle. Love is kind. That is true. But love is also looking out for our neighbors and those who are under our care. Love is leaning in, but not being part of them. And so it's that we have to understand that with this, yes, we don't, we're not concerned what our neighbors think. And so we're first of all concerned, what does God think and what does he say about this? We live under that. And then when people see us living differently, then they're drawn in because they're like, well, how come you have peace in the midst of all this, pandemic and everything else going on? How do you have love? How can you be generous, when during these times? And then people start to look at the way
how
we live.
How come your kids don't freak out and hit you and say they hate you?
Right. Those kind of things, right? Because they start to watch us. Like I say, People don't read the Bible, they read us. Mm-hmm. And so when we actually live the gospel, the good news, when we are the good news to those around us, they want to know more. And that's what Jesus did, right? He went and he was the good news. Mm-hmm. His ministry was about restoration. And so going back to John the Baptist, I think, you know, too often when we see John the Baptist type people coming, rising up in the church or so on, like you say, they're just radicals, or they're conspiracy theorists, or they're whatever else. We need to take pause and say, hold on, is there a message there that they're hearing, or they're seeing something that we're not seeing? Because that's what John did. And it was because his life of solitude, mm-hmm. in the desert with God and Holy Spirit being in him, that he saw it differently. He knew what was to come. And then we need to, right, as these people rise up, we need to take an honest look. Like, I believe that every Christian organization needs a John the Baptist on staff. Because they're the ones that, right? It's what other companies will call.
Instead, they're firing the John the Baptist.
Right. Or pushing them aside because they don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. And I think those are the people that will actually keep you, you know, as an organization, as a community, whatever, in check. And so we have to understand, you know, it's that whole thing. You know, why was John the Baptist the way he was, and how is John the Baptist now seen in our culture? And I think we have to start to look at it and go, okay, so if maybe you're that way. Yeah, that's how I am. I see these things, you know, and something rises up against me when I see injustice, or something rises up in me when I see the demonic. Christian's not living the way that Jesus taught. You know, what is it that rises up in me when I see the demonic active, mm-hmm. and nobody's resisting it? You know, the church is supposed to storm the gates of hell.
He called the religious leaders of the day a brood of vipers. So.
Right. And Satan was a snake.
Right.
From the beginning, right? Yeah. He came in the form of a snake. And he called them a brood of vipers. Mm-hmm. And so I think a lot of times we have to, maybe that's part of us that rises up in us. It's like, maybe there's a little bit of that John the Baptist that comes. And rather than, you know, freaking us out, we need to look and go, okay, so, you know, what's God saying to me? What's he revealing to me that I need to speak out about? Maybe to those, maybe to the leaders of my church, maybe to those around me. And we all say this, it's not a matter of calling people out on their stuff. Mm-hmm. It's a matter of calling them up to who they are in Christ.
Right.
Right. If we're to live as Christ taught, if we're to be like Jesus, if we're to think like Jesus, if we're to have the mind of Christ, then we have to call people up to who they are in Christ, up to their identity, and say, you know what, you're living below who you really are by doing this. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, you know, it's a version of John the Baptist, but we're encouraging them, we're drawing them higher.
We're pointing them back to Christ.
Right. And so in that, as we wrap up our time today as well, next time we'll get into when Jesus showed up on the scene with John the Baptist and what happened there. But as we wrap up here, you know, our encouragement to you is, you know, if there are those around who are speaking out, rather than fighting back against them or railing against them
because
they're
not social media.
On social media or whatever because they don't agree with you, maybe pause and say, is there a message in there that I need to pay attention to? Mm-hmm. And if you're the John the Baptist type and you're seeing stuff and you're wanting to speak out against it, then
save up for your bail money because you're going to jail.
Here and throw you in jail. But we encourage you to, you know, that there's a somewhat of a prophetic gift there. And so we encourage you to steward those words, speak them out, but again, temper them with love. We don't need to be, you know, harsh, but we need mm-hmm. to speak the truth in love. And that, like we said, you know, if you are the John the Baptist type, find a way to start to call people up to who they are. Mm-hmm. Challenge them upwards. Don't call them out on their crap. Call them up. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, and start to learn to do that. And if you have a hard time with that, then find those John the Baptist types that are further along the path and learn from them.
So I just want to extend our time just by a couple minutes. Because you often say, don't call them out, call them up. How? Can you give an example of how you do that?
Well, here's a prime example. If you're a John the Baptist type and you are constantly speaking out against something, and but you're being harsh about it, then, you know, if somebody like is living that way that I know, then I go to him, and rather than me saying, you got to stop saying things so harshly, you're making people mad or you're hurting people's feelings, right? That's calling them out. You know, my responsibility is to go to him and say, hey, you know what? You have a gift there. You have a gift of discernment into the spiritual realm. You have a gift of a prophetic gift
there.
You've
got a justice nature.
You've got a justice nature, which is, you know, again, made in the image of God. God has a justice nature. And affirming that in them, saying, this is how God has made you. This is what's in you. And then start to show them. So instead of going hard at people, wagging your finger and saying, you got to stop this and shame on you. Let's find a new way to word it so that we're saying to the person, this is what Jesus spoke about it, right? This is what Jesus taught. And walk in them, the person you want to criticize, rather than criticizing them, saying, here's what I'm seeing that's going on. How can we together change the culture, both in the church and in the world, mm-hmm. through that way? So really it's coming along people, you know, or people that want to rescue mm-hmm. people. Because, again, it's out of a heart of compassion. Rescuing is actually very unhealthy, both for the person and for the person being rescued. Because a lot of times the person that you think you need to rescue is not ready to be helped. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if somebody's that way, it becomes, again, affirming that. You have a compassionate heart. You have a love for others and you want to help them, but let's discern first, like teaching them, let's discern whether that person is ready for help.
Let's talk about ways that we can approach it differently.
Differently. Mm-hmm. And part of that, you know, part of the, you know, with the John the Baptist is, again, like we talked about a few podcasts ago, conflict resolution. Mm-hmm. How can we engage in conflict or confrontation in a healthy way? Mm-hmm. And have those conversations in a healthy way rather than going all guns blazing so the person just gets back on their heels and, you know, strengthens their argument, and then you're just caught in the middle of a, you know, then you're in a battle.
You're just butting heads. You're not getting anywhere.
Yeah, you're not getting anywhere. Mm-hmm. And so there are ways to approach these things, again, from a biblical standpoint. You know, if you see something wrong, how do you approach the person one-on-one first? You know, that mm-hmm. Jesus gave the example of how to do that. Mm-hmm. So again, Scripture speaks to all this stuff. So that's more a very quick way of understanding about calling somebody up instead of calling somebody out.
Right. If you see something that's out of line on Facebook, don't respond on Facebook.
Yeah.
Contact them.
Yeah.
Outside of Facebook.
Right. Have that conversation again, because stuff that's written down is read in the context of that person's current feelings and state of emotion. Mm-hmm. When we go to the person, they can see our body language. They can see our care, our concern.
They hear the inflections in our voice.
Yeah. And we can go to them and say, and really, you know, because I love you, and I saw this on Facebook, and I'm coming to you because I love you, mm-hmm. and I'm concerned about this because here's what God's word says, and here's what I see. So maybe I'm not seeing this right. It's just something I'm missing.
Yeah.
Right? And
sorry, I'm just laughing because a memory came to mind, but I'm not going to talk about it.
Awesome. Well, there we go. That wraps up today's podcast, and we encourage you to go back if you've started tuning in now. In these podcasts, we encourage you to go back and listen to other ones because we have referred back to them. And next week, we'll be talking more about John the Baptist and Jesus entering the scene.
Awesome. You can also refer to the last few blogs because they are also unpacking what we're talking about.